Well, thanks, Jonah. What an absolute blessing, of course, this is. And we want to, at Christ Church Missoula, want to extend our thanks and sure the Billings Church as well to Emmanuel Church for all you guys are doing. You guys are working hard, and the food has been amazing. The fellowship is amazing, and we're just getting going. And so we're real excited about this. And I would love to gush more and more. However, we have a tall order. And there's a weight of responsibility put on me as the first speaker, because if I go long, then I mess up the entire rest of the day. And Jonah has told me that we will shorten the kids' playtime, which will make me very unpopular. So we have a lot to do. As Jonah mentioned, we are going to be looking at Deborah. And Deborah, the song of Deborah, and there's 31 verses, and we got 35 minutes. So everybody, I'm going to strap in, buckle in. If you're going to take notes, get pens out. They're going to be smoking, and get ready to go. So the title of the talk today is Encouraging Motherhood. And I want to, you picture the word, but take N and ing and separate them a little bit. You want to see the center word courage. Courage, and highlight the word courage. So we want to talk about, and in particular, we're going to look at Deborah and also another mother in the story of Deborah, in the history of Deborah, J.L., and how godly motherhood, how motherhood, biblical motherhood, actually promotes courage in your children and husbands and those whom you minister to. But we also, the other thing we want to accomplish today is we want to encourage you mothers in your calling as well. So as I said, Deborah is going to be our focus. And Deborah calls herself a mother in Israel. If you are not familiar with the story, the history of Deborah, we're going to blow through it really quick. But if you're not familiar with it, I recommend reading it again later this week. Because Deborah will be an example to all of us, but particularly to mothers, on what brings courage into the heart or out of the heart of those she's ministering to. She's going to be an example of godly mothers. And as Jonah mentioned last night, our culture doesn't know what it means to be a woman. What does it mean to be a woman? And that, of course, a significant part of that for most women involves also motherhood. And our culture has zero clue on what it means to be a godly mother. And actually, of course, as everybody is well knows, greatly devalues the role of motherhood. And so God gives us examples in the scripture, many examples in the scripture of what that looks like. And so we look at them and you think, oh, that's how you do it. And that's a direct quote, by the way, from Pastor Barnes from our podcast, as we were talking about how the Lord gives us people to imitate. And we look at them and we go, what does biblical motherhood look like? Oh, that's how you do it. So that's what we want to do today. We want to look at Deborah and J.L. I'm going to do things a little bit differently because the Song of Deborah is 31 verses and we have a very limited amount of time. I'm not going to read the whole song first. We're going to read it as we go. There's three stanzas and I'm going to read the stanza and then we'll talk about it and then read the next stanza for the sake of time. So again, if you have your Bibles open, that will probably be very helpful. And before we get to the song, of course, there's a history of Deborah. There's the story of Deborah and how God used her as a judge to deliver Israel. And then we have the song of Deborah after that. So it's a lot. There's a lot going on. And before we get to Deborah, I do want to talk a little bit about that prehistory, the history of Deborah in the book of Judges, if you're not familiar with it. So Judges, the entire book of Judges is a chiastic structure. And if you don't know what a chiastic structure is, you can ask Pastor Jonah and Pastor Ted you can ask me afterwards too. But it's organized in a particular way. And there's seven histories in the book of Judges that focus on six judges, actually. One of the histories is actually the child, the son of Gideon, who is not a judge, Abimelech. But there's seven histories. And those seven stories follow a cycle. And the cycle, you can remember, there's five R's. It's a cycle of rebellion. Israel rebels against the Lord. They serve other gods. The Lord brings retribution in the form of bringing another, a Gentile nation to conquer them and to oppress them. And then the third R is repentance. Israel, the next generation, repents of their sins and they cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And then the Lord, in the next section, brings reconciliation, or we could call rescue. And that's when the Lord raises up a judge to lead Israel to defeat the armies of the enemy and restore them into relationship with God. And then the fifth one is rest, and the land has rest. Every one of those stories, all seven of them, follow that same exact cycle. And so what we want to understand is that Deborah, again, this is we want to understand some stuff about Deborah before we get to the song. Deborah is a legitimate judge. As those of you that are familiar with Judges, sometimes it has been taught that Deborah, God called Deborah because he couldn't find any faithful men. That's not the case. And it has a tendency to lead us in wrong directions if we think that. That's absolutely not the case. Deborah is a legitimate judge. Now, there were 15 total judges, and God calls one woman to be a judge. So this is not about women in leadership. It really, the text doesn't really lead in that direction. No, that's the direction that people often want to go. But God called Deborah for a specific purpose, not because there were no unfaithful men. As we'll see, she was called in the days of Shamgar. Shamgar is a male judge who's judging at the same time of Deborah. He could have used Deborah. But also in the cycle, we're in the area of repentance. Israel is crying, the leaders of Israel, the judges, the priests, are crying out to the Lord for repentance. And the Lord chooses to raise up Deborah. Why? Because God is teaching Israel, as he does all throughout the Old Testament. The Lord is going to teach Israel about the gospel. The Lord is going to teach Israel about Jesus Christ and the Messiah, about the church. All the Old Testament is shadowy pictures looking forward to the New Testament. And in particular, through Deborah, the Lord is going to teach us about the role of motherhood in the war on evil. And the theme of the seed is present. Deborah is a mother in Israel. And the theme of the seed, if it goes all the way back to Genesis, and where the Lord says to the serpent that the woman will give birth to a seed, to a Messiah who will crush the serpent's head. Deborah is a picture of that, and Barak become a picture of that. Now, I'm just touching on that a little bit because that's going to be Pastor Ted's talk. So we're going to try to stay away from that and try to focus much more practically on how Deborah actually gives practical counsel to mothers, actual mothers today. What can you do today? What can you do tomorrow to encourage your children? So that's a little bit of background. More background. In the book of Judges, Israel, the sins that Israel keeps in the rebellion stage, the sins they keep repeating, are talked about in the very first chapters of Judges. And what they do is they marry the Canaanites. So marriage is a huge theme that runs throughout the book of Judges. They're marrying the Canaanites. They're not supposed to. So false marriages lead to idolatry, and that leads them to worshiping false gods and rejecting the Lord. And that's why that's the rebellion stage, and the Lord then brings retribution. Now, the Lord says in those beginning chapters, he gives us the theme of the book of Judges, or he gives us the purpose of why the Lord left the Canaanites there. He says in the first chapters of Judges, I'm leaving the Canaanites to test you, to see if you'll be faithful in obeying my word. And it literally says, to teach them how to war, to teach them how to fight. And so the judges, as the Lord raises up judges, all the judges are showing Israel how to fight. How to fight the good fight. How we fight in the kingdom of heaven. And so Deborah is a part of that. So the history of Deborah is going to teach us how mothers fight. Now, one more important thing And I know it's going to be a whirlwind. So we can have lots of time to talk afterwards. So there's a lot of information coming at you. But you need to know about the Canaanites. When they worshiped the false gods at this time period, they were worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth. Familiar terms probably to you. Baal is the thunder god, like Thor in the Norwegian mythology, and Ashtoreth is Mother Earth. But what isn't often talked about is that in the Canaanite pantheon, El is actually the father god, and Ashtoreth is the mother god, and Baal is their son. And Baal kills El, and then marries Ashtoreth. And the worship, the Canaanite worship, is a celebration of this perverse relationship. And so you'll see all throughout the book of Judges in the Old Testament that sexual immorality is often associated with idolatry, and this is some of the reason why. Well, what happens in the history of Deborah is that the enemy, you guys probably know the name Sisera. Sisera is the general of the Canaanite army. Sisera and his mother in the Song of Deborah become a picture of Baal and Ashtoreth. They are a picture of the illegitimate marriages and the wicked relationships in the kingdom of darkness. And Deborah and Barak become a picture of the godly mother and the godly seed. It's interesting that Barak's name means lightning too. They're a direct confrontation, directly opposite of Baal and Ashtoreth. And you know the story. Hopefully you know a little bit of the story, at least. Deborah is called and to judge Israel, and she tells Barak, who is her commander, and says, who's the commander of Israel, and says, go and fight against Sisera and the Canaanite armies. The Lord has delivered them into your hand. And he hesitates, and he doesn't want to go. And because of that, the Lord through Deborah tells him that Sisera will be delivered into the hand of a woman, and that's where Jael will come in. We'll get to that in a minute. But she does encourage Barak, and Barak does go down. And there's 10,000 Israelite troops against 900 chariots of iron, which the scripture doesn't tell us how many soldiers there were, but if you do normal chariots versus normal soldiers, this could have been 50,000, 100,000 soldiers, 10 times the amount of soldiers. And they're there, they're coming down, Israel is coming down on a hill, a valley has hills on both sides. This is the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, we don't have time to get into that. But Israel is coming down on the hill into the valley to meet the 900 chariots of armor of iron that are in this flat valley, this dried riverbed, where the chariots can roll. And storm clouds are forming. Lightning is coming. It's starting to rain. They need to make a movie about this. It would be really awesome. And as it's starting to rain, Israel charge. They come forward. They're coming down. And suddenly there's rain and thunder and hail, and a flash flood fills the valley and wipes away all the chariots of iron. And the soldiers of the Canaanites are running for their lives. And Israel runs down and they rout the Canaanites. And you know that, you probably know or are familiar that the commander of the Canaanite army, Sisera, escapes. But he escapes into a tent, Jael's tent, where he meets his timely end. He gets a tent stake through the temple. That is what the Song of Deborah is about. Okay, that is, after this is all over, then there's a song. And as I said before, we're going to read that song in stanzas. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first stanza, which is verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're really going to get going fast. Okay, so here we go. Starting in verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. And the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. But speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. And then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, we give you thanks for the miracle of your word. We give you thanks for this wonderful opportunity to dive deeper into your word through the history of Deborah. We confess, apart from a work of your Holy Spirit in and of ourselves, we would be unable to understand, unable to put into practice your word. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would plant your word deep within us, that you would cause your word to grow and thrive and to bear much fruit for thy kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. That's our first stanza. Deborah, first, in these first verses, rejoices when the leaders lead and the people follow willingly. First and foremost, mothers, Deborah is not a rebel. She knows and is confident how the relationship between leadership and who those are under their authority are supposed to work. She's confident in the word submission and what it means for her as a wife, but also what it means for people as citizens in a nation, and what does it mean, and what it means for people in a church underneath their leadership. She knows that godly leadership, servant leadership, and biblical submission in all areas of life in which God calls us submission means strong marriages, strong families, strong churches, and strong government, a strong, godly, biblical society. And so we should not shy away. And submission is a bad word. And not just in the area of husbands and wives, and how the relationship between the sacrificial love of husbands, as Jonah talked about, and biblical submission of wives. But in the area of state and in the area of church, we are a nation that loves rebels. But the Lord desires faithfulness and blesses faithfulness. So Deborah is not a rebel against the Canaanites. She is faithfully following the word of the Lord. Next, she sings. Now, you don't have to be an opera singer, mothers, to be faithful to the Lord. But the Lord does command all of us to sing. So I always say, hey, we make a joyful noise, right? If we're not opera singers, hey, that's okay. But in particular, right, we value more than just singing, we value worship. Deborah values worship. This is worship. She praises her God. No one's going to stop her from praising her God, the God of her people. She is a worshiper of the Lord, and she encourages all those around her to value worship and to worship the Lord. And we see in these early verses here, we're just getting going, we see in these early verses that she knows the word of God. She knows her history, the history of her people. Verses 4 and 5, as you look there, actually are a reference to the Exodus. She's rejoicing in this immediate victory, but it looks back all the way to the Exodus, where the Lord was victorious over Egypt. She knows her history. The history of the people of the Lord is her history. You guys know that Abraham is our father. We are related to Israel. This is our history. This is our family history, because the Bible, the Lord tells us that if we are, that Abraham is the father of all who have faith. So it's not about physical relations. It's about faith. And she knows that and rejoices in it. So she knows her Bible. And that's extremely, extremely important. Verses 6 through 9, she, in the song, she begins to set the stage for her calling as a judge. Jabin is actually the king of Israel, but it's Sisera that becomes the main character. He is the general that leads the 900 chariots of iron. They're harshly oppressing the people. This is that retribution stage. The people were languishing. There were no weapons. They didn't know how to fight. Remember, the Lord at the beginning of Judges said, I'm leaving the Canaanites here so you will know how to fight. Well, at this point, there's no weapons until Deborah arose, a mother in Israel. And now the people are going to fight. Now the people are encouraged to fulfill their roles to fight against the enemy with courage that she provides. Deborah changes the tide. Verses 10 and 11, in the very end here, verse 9 is actually the end of the stanza. Verses 10 and 11 are kind of a transition to the next stanza. But in verses 10 and 11, she pauses and she talks about the nobles and the leaders who didn't go to the battle. These are the ones that stay back in the cities, not because they were unwilling to fight. These were maybe perhaps older. They were too old to fight, or it does say nobles, maybe. So they had money and somehow they got out of it. We don't really know the situation here. But she basically says, hey, you guys that weren't involved in the fight, the warriors are coming home to the city and we are going to have a celebration. We are going to celebrate the victorious. We're going to celebrate God's victory. And that's what she tells them to do here. She says, they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. And we don't know. This text doesn't say what she did. She certainly provided motivation for the celebration. She may have taken charge as judge to direct official celebrations to celebrate, you know, food and dance. And in the Old Testament, often it was the women that came out and celebrated the victorious with dance. You remember Miriam celebrating the Exodus with tambourine and dance. The Lord has thrown horse and rider into the sea. So she organizes in some way, shape, or form and motivates this celebration of the victory of the Lord. Those who couldn't be a part of the battle, you're still victorious. We are one body. She recognizes the fact that we're a unity in the people of God. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice. And she's saying, come on, people. The soldiers are coming back. This is a great victory, and we are going to rejoice. In the next stanza, Deborah then will retell the story of the battle. So, man, we've hardly even gotten started. What do we got here? Biblical submission, worship, knowledge of the word, loyalty to the church, seeing motherhood in the bigger picture in terms of the whole body of Christ, encouraging everyone to fulfill their roles and to fulfill their callings. I mean, there's a lot going on here. You're basically getting three sermons for the price of one in 35 minutes. Okay, so that was sermon number one. Here's sermon number two. Okay. Deborah recounts the battle, starting in verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the pipings for the flocks. The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain in the ships? Asher continued on the seashore and stayed by his inlets. But Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in its strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. All right, that's our second stanza. I would love to have heard this for reals when they sang it. It's just such a rejoicing, an amazing song. You just feel the hearts of the soldiers and the Israelites and Israel in general just welling up within them over this great victory. So what I want to point out here, again, as mothers, as we go through, what does Deborah do in this battle? What is her role? Verse 12. Well, first of all, notice that she does not put armor on like Joan of Arc. She doesn't become a man. She doesn't try to take on the man's role as Barak hesitated. But she boldly embraces her role and in her faithfulness actually encouraged Barak then to his faithfulness. We shouldn't forget that Barak is listed in Hebrews as a hero of the faith. Yeah, he faltered a little bit, but because of his mother, right, his mother in Israel, he believed the word of the Lord and he went down against the Canaanites. So she doesn't take on the role of a man, and that's what happened. So what Barak told her in chapter 4 was, I won't go down unless you come with me. And she could have said, oh, give me your sword. All right, give me the armor. Here we go. And that's what's happening today in our culture. But no, she says, you, this is your calling. Believe the word of the Lord. I think almost like a mother. Get down there, Barak. Come on. Do you trust the Lord? Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? Get down there. Watch the Lord's mighty deliverance, Barak. And Barak did. And again, that scene, I would love to see that in a movie, just the lightning and the thunder and the storm as they're going down. Now, you know, I don't want to minimize Barak's. Sometimes we're pretty hard on Barak, I guess is what I mean. Let's be a little bit fair to him. Again, you're talking about 10,000 Israelites. You're talking about 900 chariots of armor. That is chariots of iron. That's unheard of. That's ridiculous. This was a crazy thing. And to boot, a woman is judge. Well, that might have given him a little bit of a pause. He's thinking, what? What's going on here? I'm not sure. So, I think in our humanness, if we were there, we certainly could understand Barak's hesitancy. But Deborah's boldness and Deborah's faith helped to spur him on. And she says in chapter 4, verse 14, she says, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? And then Barak goes down. And so this wonderful song, awake, awake, arise, Barak, lead your captives away, O son of Abinadab. That's her encouraging Barak to be faithful. And of course, we know that the result was a rout. So again, she doesn't become a man. And that's very, very important. She remains faithful in her role as a mother. And that encourages Barak to be faithful in his role. Next, in the next verses, she actually praises. She praises the tribes that came to their aid. She praises the faithful. Ephraim, Issachar, Benjamin, Zebulun, and Naphtali. But she shows her displeasure with the tribes who were unfaithful. And these are, and as a mother in Israel, these are her children. She praises her faithful children, but she chastises her unfaithful children. Dan, Reuben, Gilead. Well, Gilead is actually between Reuben and Manasseh. So Dan, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were unfaithful. Judah and Simeon are not mentioned because that's where Shamgar is. Shamgar's calling as a judge is much smaller and more localized in Judah and in Simeon. So this, and Deborah's calling was a much larger calling. So Judah and Simeon aren't mentioned here. But the key here, and before I forget, Miraz, he says, curse Miraz. Miraz is a town, and it's a town, we don't really exactly know where it is, but it's likely a town in one of the faithful tribes. It's likely a town in either Issachar or Zebulun. That town, even though the whole tribe was faithful to go to battle, that town said no. And the Lord says, curse Miraz for its unfaithfulness. But the key here for us, and the key here for you as mothers, as parents, she makes no excuses for her unfaithful children. And there's a temptation, I think, with all parents, and particularly in mothers, to idolize children, to make excuses for children. Sometimes it can happen in a parenting environment with husbands and wives. Parenting can turn into a good cop, bad cop routine, where the husband is the one that brings down the fire down, and then the wife is, it'll be okay, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. But that's not what biblical parenting is about. Both of you are a team. And both of you, when discipline is the right thing to do, both are on the same page with discipline. And when discipline's not the right thing to do, both when there's comfort, both of you are comforting. But the point here is that she makes no excuses for unfaithful children, but confronts their sins and chastises them rightly. When I read about this not too long ago, and it was such an amazing example of what I'm talking about here, what I think is being represented here, was Charles Spurgeon, when he was growing up. I got to get going here. When he was growing up, he wasn't always, he was walking away from the Lord as a teenager, but he was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And at one point, he says that this was something that really impacted him. He overheard his mother praying at this time before he had really gotten serious about his faith. And his mother says this. She's praying to the Lord, "Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Her prayer is that we are raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am relying on the grace of God. We're being faithful. And if my children do not lay hold of Christ, Lord, my soul will bear swift witness against them. They have no excuses. Deborah confronts her unfaithful children. Confrontation of sin is absolutely important. When the Lord convicts us of sin, it frees us from our sin. If we belittle sin, if we tolerate sin, then it leads towards enslavement of sin. So we have to confront sin in our children and in ourselves and in the church. But Deborah does this. Next, she returns to the battle. In verses 19 through 23, she describes the thunderstorm and the flash flood. And she sings. She doesn't cringe at the death of the wicked, but rejoices in their defeat, rejoices in the victory of the faithful. She recognizes that those whom God has not pitied, we do not pity. There is no sympathy for the devil. Deborah's picture of biblical femininity, and the same thing with Hannah and the same thing with Mary, as we'll learn later on. The picture of biblical femininity is not the fainting Victorian on the fainting couch. But nor does a woman have to become a man. Deborah here avoids both ditches. And again, to apply it to our situation and in our day and age, read Deborah, meditate on Deborah, and think, oh yeah, that's... look what she did. That's how you do it. Deborah is an example of encouraging motherhood. Encouraging motherhood. She doesn't become a man, and she's not that Victorian femininity. She's encouraging motherhood, but she's not the only praise. And I'm gonna go through this really quick because we have to talk about Jael. Jael's picture is amazing. And I'll go ahead and read this last stanza. "Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents. He asked for water and she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple, and at her feet he sank. He fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?' Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And the land had rest for 40 years, which is not part of the Song of Deborah. All right, we're going to whip through this. Jael, we need to understand that Jael is a faithful wife to an unfaithful husband. Her husband is a Kenite who is descended from Moses' father-in-law. They were allied to Israel. They lived in Israel. But her husband separates from them and goes up and joins with Sisera. This is a faithful woman whose husband is unfaithful. And she becomes a strong reminder of no matter what other people do, even someone as close as a spouse, as tragic as that is, we can always be faithful. We can always do the right thing. And that's what pleases the Lord. And the Lord uses her faithfulness against all odds to destroy the commander of the general's army, Sisera. Jael stays in the tents. Again, that's another picture, like Deborah, not rejecting motherhood, not becoming a man, not becoming a warrior in the male sense. She stays in the tents. She's a home builder. She's a house builder. And think about her situation. And I know that mothers, I know that this is some thoughts that go through your head, and it goes through our heads in many ways too. But especially as mothers of young children, you think, look at this, look at the world around us, look at the country. What can I do? There's a helpless feeling. Jael, what can I do? She's sitting there in the tents. The war is going on over there. What can I do? What in the world? How can I be a part of helping the battle? What do I do in the battle? She could be praying. She probably was praying. God uses our prayers, all of us, little ones. God uses your prayers to defeat the enemy. God uses our prayers. But against all odds, imagine, you know, every once in a while, God answers a prayer. Now, the scripture doesn't say she was praying, so take what I'm saying here with a grain of salt a little bit. But every once in a while, God answers our prayers immediately, and those are really amazing times. You think, whoa. Could you imagine Jael if she was praying? I think she was. Lord, help me. What can I do? The tents roll back, and there's the commander of the army. She's like, okay, here we go. What do I do? Well, guess what? She also stays a woman. She doesn't challenge him to a duel. She mothers him. She puts him to bed. She covers him with a blanket, even. She gives him some milk, even. And she drives a tent peg through his head. This is bedtime in Jael's house. There are no disobedient people in Jael's house. No, I'm just kidding. Jael literally, the Lord in his providence, Jael literally crushes the dragon's head. Like Deborah, remaining a wonderful example of biblical motherhood in an extremely challenging and difficult situation. She is submitted to her husband. There she is. She's actually in this foreign land where she shouldn't be. She's submitted to her husband, but she doesn't follow her husband blindly. If her husband asks her to do wicked, you don't. Biblical headship doesn't mean you get to tell your wives what to do. And women, biblical submission doesn't mean you do everything your husband says. You guys are a team. And especially if your husband is unfaithful. And this is true in any of our submissive relationships. This is true of government. This is true in the church. If your elders tell you to sin, you don't sin. And if the elders aren't allowing you to be faithful, you still be faithful. Jael is faithful. She boldly meets Barak, which may have been seen as an act of treason. And we didn't read that. And this is in chapter 4. She goes out and meets Barak and delivers and says, hey, I delivered Sisera into your hand. And the text says, most blessed among women is Jael. Those words are only uttered about one other woman in Scripture, and it's Mary. And we're going to hear about Mary later today. All right, I need to wrap this up, you guys. And so verses 28 through 30 is just rejoicing over the disappointment of Sisera's mother. Again, this is very important. There's no sympathy for the devil. We cannot pity whom God has not pitied. Sisera's mother, we must understand, Sisera's mother was hoping for the death of the people of God. And She was rejoicing in the immorality and the terrible things, the atrocities that happen in war. Our translation sanitizes that a little bit by saying girl, but literally it was two wombs. Two wombs. It's basically talking about rape and murder that happens in war. She was rejoicing over that. And she's a picture, again, and again, I'm not going to go there too long, but she's a picture, of course, of the harlot of Babylon and the illegitimate and the Antichrist, right? She's a picture of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of wickedness. And we rejoice over the defeat of the wicked. Salvation, if you look in the scripture, salvation and judgment always go together. When God brings judgment against the wicked, it's salvation for the people of God. And so Deborah rejoices in this. She doesn't hesitate to rejoice in the result of this wonderful battle. Now, we don't rejoice like orcs or goblins, right? Right? We don't act like them when we rejoice. We rejoice like Deborah. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Mothers, this is warrior motherhood. This is martial motherhood. This is motherhood that incites courage in her children. Pastor Ted said courage must be trained. This is how when we have this kind of motherhood, this is how we train courage in our children. The text introduces Deborah literally as a woman, a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth. And she does all those things that we just talked about, a huge list of things. So we understand as we follow Deborah's, as you follow Deborah's example, as you follow Jael's example, faithful motherhood works to crush the sins of our society. It crushes the serpent head of homosexuality and gender confusion. I mean, think about all the things that godly motherhood, godly families, godly fatherhood, think about all the sins in our society that combats at an early age. Homosexuality, gender confusion, pornography. You crush the serpent of abortion. You crush the serpent of false religion. You're crushing the serpent of feminism. And on the other side, you're feeding and nourishing the warriors of the Lord, the disciples of the Lord, encouraging them, strengthening them for the fight, to fight the good fight that you yourself are also fighting. Mothers, you bring life and motivation to the church. You, through your faithfulness, encourage us all. And I don't know many of you, a lot of faces I don't know, but it's absolutely obvious. You can see the results of godly biblical motherhood. We have many Deborahs. And we have many Jaels in here today. Praise the Lord. May God grant us even more and more mothers like Deborah and Jael. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift, the blessing of our mothers. We pray today, Lord God Almighty, that you by your Spirit would encourage mothers to be faithful in their callings. Lord, to be joyful in their callings as they encourage us in that faithfulness. Lord, we pray that in this conference as well, as we're talking about these things and as we move out from here, that in our families and our churches, Lord God, that as the war continues between the serpent and the seed, that we would see many heads of the serpent being cut off in our day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.